Coming up, the return of Rabbi Akiva Tatz to the podcast and very deep insights about Yom Kippur. Welcome to 613 Books Podcast. I'm your host, Heather Dean. And if you like to read a variety of books with authentic Jewish values, we read you loud and clear. How many times have you heard or asked that timeless question, read any good books lately? Well, in just a little while, we'll check in with musician, composer, and founder of Schlock Rock, Lenny Solomon, and find out what's on his reading table. But first, my featured guest this week is Rabbi Akiva Tatz. He's written a number of books on the subject of Jewish thought and philosophy, including Anatomy of a Search, World Mask, The Thinking Jewish Teenager's Guide to Life, Living Inspired, Will, Freedom, and Destiny, As Dawn Ends the Night, and most recently, Shabbat and the Festivals, Journey and Destination. Welcome back to 613 Books Podcast, Rabbi Akiva Tatz.
Thanks, Heather. Great to be back with you again. Thanks for having me on your podcast.
On page 107 of your Sefer Shabbat and the Festivals, you explore the idea of Yom Kippur as a combination of Shabbat and Yom Tov, calling it Shabbat Shabbaton, adding from the Zohar, and I quote, "Everything goes back to its place," end quote. You also note that on Yom Kippur, all the eating has been done and we move on to a higher mode where food is not necessary, quote, "a Shabbat from eating and drinking." So my question is, what other ideas about the term Shabbat, Shabbaton, would you encourage us to consider?
Well, let's begin by speaking about the application of Yom Kippur, you know, which the Torah calls a Shabbat. And the Rambam incredibly talks about fasting in terms of desisting from eating. In other words, it's a Shabbat from eating. To put it another way, we're not fasting to be distressed. We're fasting to be elevated. Now, there is a certain distress of the body, but the point of that is to free the soul. So we would say like this, on Tisha B'Av, we're fasting out of distress and pain. On Yom Kippur, we're fasting in a joy of detachment from the body. In the Shivas, they used to say, on Tisha B'Av, who could eat? On Tisha B'Av. On Yom Kippur, they say, who needs to? In other words, the concept of Yom Kippur is exiting the body. The beginning of that is taking off the shoes. We know that in Torah, every time you take your shoes off, you're stepping out of the lock that locks you into the world. In fact, the Hebrew word for a shoe, na'al, is exactly the same word as a lock.
Oh my goodness. It sure is. Wow. I never considered that. Sorry.
Yeah. So anytime that you take shoes off, for example, the Kohanim in the Beis HaMikdash, they're out of the natural world. Prayer used to be an occasion for taking off shoes. Mm. When shoes are taken off, right, one should not sleep with one's shoes on because sleep is a distraction from the material.
Right.
And therefore, Yom Kippur, you're stepping out of the natural. And so fasting, eating locks the soul into the body. The purpose of eating is to hold the soul in the body. What you're doing when you fast is allowing the soul to lift itself, to distract itself somewhat from the body. And therefore, it's a Shabbos in the deeper sense. Shabbat means reaching culmination, reaching the tachlis, and as simply enjoying a state of being. On what Yom Kippur, what you do is a return to that original primal self. Yom Kippur is the ultimate day of tshuva. And tshuva is not like the non-Jews translated as repentance. Tshuva means a return. And if you're not carefully, the word teshuvah means tshuva. It means return. And the same root is Shabbat, right? Same root. And therefore, Shabbos is a return to the original agenda. The creation began with a setting of an agenda to get to a tachlis, to a result. Shabbat is the result. And on the yearly cycle, Yom Kippur is the ultimate result of purity, attaining the full purpose of what the journey has yielded.
Very nice. Thank you so much. I also want to talk about the central prayer, the Vidui prayer. I think it would take a superhuman effort to give proper focus to each of the averas, each of the sins listed there, even for those of us who review them well before Yom Kippur. So if we want to experience the Vidui prayer beyond merely reading the words, what do you suggest?
I think you can't have better advice than simply reading the words. You know, all prayer should begin with a simple, literal meaning of the words. So let's address your question of finding it superhuman or impossible. First of all, you know, what is superhuman or impossible is probably trying to remember every instance of anger and perhaps not speaking respectfully to parents and business activities. But that's why we say it in a formulaic way. Ashamnu, bagadnu, we're talking about categories. And when we get to the Al-Chet Shechatanu, we're also talking about categories, which means even if you cannot remember every incidence of Lashon Hara or unkind words you spoke, but at least we go to the category. which means we're talking about speech, and then we're talking about relationship with parents. So we deal with the categories, and that's not superhuman. So while you're going through those words, simply referring to the category, I could have done better when it comes to my control of my eating. I could have done better when it comes to control of, you know, my motivation to be focused on my relationship with Hashem. That's not superhuman. And therefore, I think the formula, I think the basic approach needs to be simply meaning those words. At the end of the list, one should devote time to one's own personal issues. But again, that's not superhuman. You know what you have to account for. Most of us, unfortunately, have repeated problems in the same areas year after year. You know, it's like married couples, Heather. They argue about the same thing. You know, 30 years, the same argument. You'd think, darling, let's put a little spice into this marriage. Let's argue about something new tonight, you know. Most of us are locked in battle with our own lower self in that way. And therefore, when you get to the end of that list, the formula, if you like, that's the time for spending a little bit of focus on the depth of one's own personal issues. There, of course, one should speak silently, should not be heard by people around you. But that is the time for really putting in the personal and unique work. I think that's a workable approach.
Mm-hmm, thank you. So if we properly have done tshuva for something, and I've just always wondered whether that sin is really erased on Yom Kippur, or might we see it again during our life review when our soul is being cleansed in the next world?
It's an important question and a very relevant one, and many people ask this question. And here's the answer. If tshuva is done correctly technically, you did the mitzvah, you said the video of the confession, you regret it, and feel ashamed of what you did, and you undertake never to do it again, the sin is gone. Now, Kabbalistically, the sin remains in the world, right? Mm-hmm. Person does tshuva, doesn't erase the damage, but the damage is no longer yours. That's the miracle of tshuva. Your name is taken off it. The baggage rolls on along the track, but according to Kabbalah, it becomes part of the essence of creation, which was known before you were born. Mm-hmm. So what tshuva does, it takes your name off. Now, if you do tshuva correctly, if you do tshuva basically, it removes your name and will be never shown to you again. If you do tshuva me'ava, which is not simply a regret, but it's a deep shame, that means a deep measure against one's own standard, not only is the sin annulled, it redounds to your credit. When that life review that you referred to is played, you'll see those sins as essential elements of a reconstruction. You took the sin and used it to reconstruct to a point we're no longer vulnerable to that sin, which means you began before the sin as a person vulnerable to sin. Superior, but vulnerable. Then you crashed. Now you realize you're not the big deal you thought you were spiritually. And now you take the crash as an occasion for reconstruction. The reconstruction means that you've used the sin in a reconstruction that leaves you better than you were before, because the Rambam's definition of tshuva is that if you'd be back in the same situation, you wouldn't do it again, which means the original vulnerability has now been sealed. Right. You know, it's like sometimes I look at a person's x-ray and I say to them, you broke your leg 10 years ago. And they say, hey, doc, how do you know? A doctor knows because the bone always breaks at its weakest point, but it never breaks there again. Because when the bone heals, it thickens around the original fracture site and it never breaks there again. And this person has taken the original flaw in character and used it through the experience of sinning to reconstruct, to eliminate the flaw. And therefore, not only is it not shown to you again, it becomes a credit. Let me add just one more detail. Perhaps one should revisit the sin again on Yom Kippur. Let's say one did something wrong. Fix it immediately. That Yom Kippur, if it's a troublesome sin weighing on your conscience, do it again. But for most people, to continue beyond that is dysfunctional. Because if a person keeps doing tshuva again and again for the same thing, eventually some people lose confidence that Hashem actually has forgiven them. And that becomes a dysfunctional guilt. So the technical answer is tshuva once. Want to revisit on Yom Kippur? Very propitious day for that? Absolutely. But to keep doing tshuva for the same thing, which might lead to a dysfunctional, inappropriate guilt, not. Mm-hmm. Now for black belts, those who are spiritually very, very strong, and every level of tshuva done again and again is a deeper cleansing, that's fine. They say Rav Sadia Gaon used to do tshuva every day for the person he now realized he could have been yesterday.
But that's, oh my, it's lovely.
That's a 10th Dan black belt level. And therefore, for people strong enough, by all means, for major life crises. But for most people, tshuva once, maybe again on Yom Kippur, and then trust, have the emunah to know that Hashem has forgiven.
I want to end on something that you've brought up in lectures before on Yom Kippur about the idea that a person might think, oh, I can do this sin and I'll atone for it on Yom Kippur. And you've explained that ruins the tshuva. It blackens the tshuva. Can you explain what is meant by that? By when a person thinks, oh, I can sin now and I'll just say vidui on Yom Kippur.
Yes. Barol discusses this in a, by the way, the Malziot site was very recently. And he discusses in a classic discussion, he says that indeed, doing a sin with the rationale that I'll do tshuva afterwards, or doing a sin with the rationale that Yom Kippur will atone, cancels the atonement. Very serious business. And you ask for an explanation. Here's his explanation, which again is exquisite and classical and typical. He says this. Imagine a person is considering doing a sin. They're going to eat something that's not kosher, for example. They say, you know, I would never do this. But you know what? I'll do it and I'll do tshuva afterwards. Note carefully, this person has only done the sin because of tshuva. That means if they did not have the opportunity to do tshuva later, they wouldn't have done it. So what have they done? They've used tshuva as an illicit motivation for doing the sin. So tshuva became the reason that you did it. Now you have the chutzpah to want the tshuva to atone? That not. In other words, if this person had no Yom Kippur in the offing, they would never do the sin. But they rationalized to themselves, well, I have Yom Kippur. Oh, so Yom Kippur was the reason you allowed yourself to do the sin? Now you want the reason that you allowed yourself to do it to atone? That's illicit. And therefore, if one is about to sin, the last thing one should do is to say, well, I'm going to sin because of tshuva. I'm going to sin because of Yom Kippur. Don't do that. Obviously avoid the sin, but do not use that rationalization, because then you've undercut and you've damaged the mechanism of repentance.
Amazing, amazing. Thank you so much for clarifying that. And thank you in general, Rabbi Akiva Tatz, for sharing your wisdom and many insights for readers on your most recent Sefer, Shabbat and the Festivals, Journey and Destination, and have a meaningful Yom Kippur.
Same to you. Thank you very much again and all the best.
Rabbi Akiva Tatz founded the Jerusalem Medical Ethics Forum, of which he is director, for the purpose of teaching and promoting knowledge of Jewish medical ethics internationally. He currently lectures on Jewish thought and medical ethics at the Jewish Learning Exchange in London, where he has been based for more than 20 years. He is also a regular speaker for Olami. For more information about Rabbi Akiva Tatz and to purchase your copy of Shabbat and the Festivals, check out the show notes to this episode.
And now it's time to find out, what is on the reading table of today's brightest Jewish stars?
And beloved Jewish star Lenny Solomon is on the line to tell us about one of the books on his reading table. Lenny has recorded 42 albums with his band Schlockrock, and he's also working on and raising money for his musical Daniel in Babylon. He's also performed more than 2,000 times internationally. All right, Lenny, tell us what's on your reading table.
Hi, Heather. On my reading table is I've Been Here Before, by Sarah Yocheved Riegler. It's a collection of letters from people who have had past life experiences coming back in dreams recurrently, mostly from the Holocaust, that they were in the Holocaust, and they've been haunted throughout their entire lives by vivid footage, if you will, spiritual footage of what their past lives were like. The book is amazing. I love it. First thing is because it shows that we don't just die, we continue to live even after the soul leaves the body. And I find that confirms everything that I've known as an Orthodox Jew. But it's a great, great read. And that's what's on my reading table.
That sounds like a great recommendation, Lenny. I've been curious about I've Been Here Before, and now I'll just have to read it. Thanks for telling us about it. And if you want to get in touch with Lenny about Schlockrock, his musical, or any of his other projects, you will find his contact information in this episode's show notes. And while you're there, our show notes also include links to more details about Rabbi Tatz's new Sefer, as well as links to purchase your own copy. Also, we've included a link to Rabbi Tatz's website. It's all there for you in the show notes. And that's what's on the shelf for this episode of 613 Books Podcast. I'm Heather Dean. Thanks for listening.
613 Books Podcast is produced and hosted by Heather Dean. Senior producer and director of operations, Greg Cohen. Consulting producer, Yisca Roth. Show announcer, Michael Doniger. Remember to like and subscribe to our show on your favorite app, whether it's Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, or your own preferred app, and never miss an episode. You can find all episodes of 613 Books Podcast by visiting our website, heatherdeanproductions.com.